Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There's a somewhat humorous story that D.L. Moody used to tell, indicating the role of faith in a believer's life. He told the story of two men that were heavily intoxicated and who on one night went down to their boat to return to their homes, and their homes were across a bay. And so they got into the boat and they began to row. They rowed hard all night, wondering why it was taking them so long to get across to the other side of the bay. And it was taking longer and longer to get to the other side. When the sun came up, they were still rowing. And as the two became more sober, they discovered that their mooring lines had never been loosened and their anchor had never been raised. So they were rowing all night, but not going anywhere because they had never released the mooring lines or the anchor. This story is kind of silly, but it illustrates to us a lesson that kind of we're coming to in Hebrews chapter 11. And that is what happened to us in salvation, according to the Bible, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, it says this: "For by grace are you saved." What's the next words? "Through faith." So let's say it again. "For by grace are you saved." What? "Through faith. That not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans tells us a similar thing, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and then it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The idea of belief is similar to faith. And so the Bible says that when we are saved, we're saved by faith. Well, the book of Hebrews is bringing us to a point where it's saying you were saved by faith. You also have to live by faith. This Christian life is not done some other way. You didn't begin by faith and then said, oh, you know what? I can pick up and grow in this Christian life with my own ambitions, my own will, my own might, my own desires. That is the fleshly way. That's the worldly way. We move ahead in the Christian life the same as we were saved, by faith. So sometime this morning, we're going to look at the idea of faith. One lady put it this way: when my hope fades and my dreams die and I find no answer by asking why, I just keep on trusting and hang on to my faith in God. Because God is just, he never makes mistakes. Should the storms come and trials I must face, when I find no solution, I rest in God's grace. I look up to the Father, he never makes mistakes. Our desire throughout the service this morning and then tonight, you'll be appreciative of this. It's a part one and a part two. So your outline this morning, some of you that got, we're only going to cover half of it. You can come back this evening and finish up the other half. But we're going to be looking at the idea of a better way, and that is faith. Remember that we've been talking, most commentators that outline the book of Hebrews, because that's what we've been studying. If you're coming in for the first time, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And so most believe and have divided it into two sections. You have chapter 1 through chapter 10, and I actually split chapter 10 right at the end. I believe the end of chapter 10, and we're going to read that, begins the second section. So the first division of Hebrews is chapter 1 through chapter 10, and it's very, as you've seen, it's a lot of doctrine, It's a lot of thinking about what? That there is a better way. And I believe, as we talked about last week and the week before, I believe it's written to Christian believers that had come out of Judaism. I also believe, this is my opinion, I believe it is the Apostle Paul that wrote it. There is a whole bunch of arguments against that. But I don't think that the Apostle Paul mentioned his name. My wife and I were talking about this yesterday, because the Apostle Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Remember that? And a lot of the Jewish people did not like the Apostle Paul because he was reaching out to the Gentiles. He would be somebody that they would kind of say, wait a minute, I don't know if I respect you that much. But this is what we know about the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now, that doesn't mean that he was snootier than snootier. All right? That is not why he said that. What he says is that he was so very highly educated in Jewish law that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knew the Jewish law inside and out. And as you're seeing, as we look at the book of Hebrews, whoever wrote it, if it's Paul, if it's not, whoever wrote it was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. They knew the Jewish law inside and out. And he was able to take the Jewish law and show them step by step that there is a better way. And that better way is who? Christ. Christ was better than the angels. We saw that. Christ was better than Moses. Christ was a better helper. Christ offers a better salvation. We saw that Christ is a better priest. He offers a better priesthood. In chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, you see that he has a better covenant. He's a better mediator. He is, we saw last Sunday night, he offered a better sacrifice. Christ is better. But he doesn't stop that thought. What he says now, the thought is not that, hey, Christ is better, so now let's turn to chapter 11 and say, now let's look at faith. He's still continuing the same theme. Many times we pull Hebrews chapter 11 out and we just hang it by itself. It's in the context of the book of Hebrews. What's the purpose of the book of Hebrews? There's a better way. Now, what's interesting is when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, so let's begin with Hebrews chapter 11 and let's read a few verses. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then we get through a list of people. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch. Verse 7. By faith, Noah. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham. You go down through verse 11. Through faith also Sarah. Then you go down a little farther. In verse 17 it brings up Abraham again. Verse 20, Isaac. Verse 21, Jacob. 22, Joseph. 23, Moses. All right, start thinking about all those people. So remember the context of the book of Hebrews. What is it talking about? It's talking about that there's a better way than Judaism. So what are all these people? Now, I know Abel and Enoch, but you go past that and you step into Abraham and you got Isaac and Jacob. You got Moses. You got Joseph. Guess what all those people were? Revered. Revered by the Jewish people. And yet, there's, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in chapter 11 though, you never hear this phrase. In chapter 11, it's not necessarily, the word better isn't necessarily found there, saying there's a better way. Because guess what the author is saying? The author is saying those people, Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, they had the better way and they used it. Guess what it was? Faith. And you still accept Christ the same way, and you still grow in Christ the same way. It's by faith. And so this morning, we're going to kind of start the process of looking at the idea of faith the better way. Faith is a very big word that can be very confusing, especially in this day and age. I was telling my class this morning, you can actually go to Hobby Lobby and buy faith and post it on your wall, and you can say, I have faith in my house. Right? Yeah, it's on the wall. Right? I've met people that don't believe in God at all, and they're like, hey, oh, I have faith. So faith can be a nebulous term, but biblically, we want to try to define it. Biblically, understand what faith is, because what most people out in the world, and even in Christian circles, when they say, I have faith, it's not lining up to the Bible. Faith, for most people, is just some nebulous thing. I mean, they have faith in God like they have faith in a chair. And our faith is what is necessary to grow. It's what's necessary to move on. Remember, in Hebrews, we've been talking about it, there were five warning passages. We've covered three of them. Thinking about them, we saw in Hebrews chapter 2 that there is a danger in drifting from the Word of God. And in the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's a danger of doubting God's Word. And then in Hebrews chapter, the end of chapter 5 and 6, you start departing from God's Word. The end of chapter 10 is another warning passage, and all of those. Remember in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 5 and at the beginning of chapter 6, he says to the Hebrew people that he's writing to, the author says, you should be stronger. You should be mature. And you're not. You're babes. And in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, move on to perfection. So here in chapter 11, the author is getting practical. And what he's saying is, you have been saved. Don't go back to a way that is going to stunt your growth. The way that you move ahead to perfection, the way that you mature, is by faith. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. The word faith occurs 21 times in Hebrews chapter 11. The expression through faith occurs 5 times. The expression by faith is used 13 times, and it's the record of overcoming victorious faith of the heroes of the Old Testament. It's a faith that stood the test of time. It moved on to perfection. It was a growing, developing, increasing faith. We've seen this combination of faith and patience in the Word of God in the book of Hebrews. And you'll notice, let's go now to Hebrews chapter 10, and this is where we'll pick up. We'll pray in just a moment, and then we'll begin with some ideas here. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 35. It says in Hebrews 10, 35, cast not away your confidence. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, he that shall come, and will not tarry. That's talking about the second coming of the Lord. Look at verse 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we begin this idea of a better way called faith, I pray that you would give wisdom and guidance. Lord, I pray that the words that I say would be in clarity. The word of God would go forth in clarity. And always, Lord, I ask for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a number of points. Again, we're just going to go halfway through the outline if you have the outline. First of all, the requirement of faith. That's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39. We're going to look at four different words that come out of the text here in Hebrews chapter 10, 38 and 39. First is the word just. This phrase, the just shall live by faith, is a quote from the Old Testament, Habakkuk. But in the New Testament, it is found three different times. It is found in the book of Romans, it is found in the book of Galatians, and it is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. In the book of Romans, and I will read some of this to help you out, in the book of Romans, the idea is the just. The book of Romans is dealing with the concept that we must become just. The just shall live by faith, but first you must become just. And so Romans deals with this idea. Let me just read some passages out of the book of Romans to help you understand it. In Romans chapter 4, it says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." So there's our word justified, isn't it? The word justified means to make right, something that is an error that is corrected. And so what Paul in the book of Romans is dealing with, in Romans chapter 1, he introduces the idea that the just shall live by faith. And so he says, guess what you have to do? You need to become just. So how do we become rectified? How do we become justified? Well, in this passage, Paul introduces Abraham. And he says, wait a minute, Abraham wasn't saved or justified. He wasn't made right because of his good deeds. And maybe this morning you say, wait, I do good works. That's why I'm just. Well, the Bible says, no, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no justification in your own deeds. You can't make yourself right. And so that's what he's introducing. It says, "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Then it continues on later, and we're not going to read the whole text. But it says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he may become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And this is what the passage says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." So this is the point with being just. It was a belief in God. It was a faith in what God said. You become justified by understanding that in you, you can't do it, but in God, I can trust in what he does. The just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by," guess what? "Faith." So, the first time in the New Testament that the idea of the just shall live by faith, when it is introduced, it is introducing it saying the first word, just. How do you become just? By faith. But it's believing in the promises of God. And what's the promise of God? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The just shall live by faith, and you become just by faith, by resting on God's finished work. That's how you become just. The second word in the requirement of faith, we see that the just shall live. The second time in the New Testament that the word or the phrase, the just shall live by faith, is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. And in Galatians chapter 3 and 4 and 5, what the author, again it's Paul, is dealing with, he's dealing with the second little phrase. The just is the book of Romans. shall live is the book of Galatians. Galatians 3 through 5 are explaining that the law is good and it is right. And it revealed the sinfulness of our state. But faith in God, or obedience to the word of God, is that which will see us saved. We live by faith, not by the law. We live by faith. The just shall live. That's what the book of Galatians deals with. Then we come to the last time in the New Testament that it is mentioned, and that is Hebrews chapter 10. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10 again in verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And this is explained to us here in Hebrews chapter 11. So that's why I believe at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, it's beginning the separation. Remember, I don't believe that the chapter and verse divisions are inspired. they're helpful. I know some people don't like it, but I'm really glad that somebody went through the Bible and made chapter divisions and verses. I may not agree with all of them, but I haven't done it, so I can crab and complain about it. But I'm really glad that I don't have to say, hey, you know what, why don't you turn to Isaiah? They're like, where? Well, there. There. You know, it's there. I'm glad that somebody took the time to divide it. But I don't believe they're necessarily inspired. And that's why I think that in Hebrews chapter 10, it begins the concept of by faith and the practical application at the end of chapter 10. Because it introduces the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So all of chapter 11 is explaining that the just shall live by what? Faith. And then there's another word in the requirement of faith. The just, you have to be just in order to live by faith. You have to live by faith, and then you have to have faith. And then there's another word, and it says, no pleasure. In verse 38, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. That's kind of reiterated in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where it says what? But without faith, it is impossible to what? Please him. And this is what you and I have to understand about faith. It is vital for your Christian life that you get a biblical concept of faith. Why? Because without it, you can't please him. You can't please God. So it is very crucial for us to get a biblical understanding of faith and not just say, well, I have it. Well, what do you have? Faith. Well, what is faith? Well, it's something that the Bible says. It's what it is. It's there, you know, without faith. So what is that? Well, I have it. And we go in this circle. You need to know what faith is. And faith is foundational for our salvation, and it's also foundational for you to grow in your Christian life. And without it, you can't please God. So it is important that we have this faith. Secondly, then, what is the right type of faith to have? So I want to look, and then we go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, 2, and 3. And here we find the right type of faith. There was a little girl that was asked one time, or actually it was a poor lady that was coming to church. And she was asked by a minister, what is faith? And she replied, I'm ignorant and I cannot answer well, but I think it's taking God at his word. And that's a simple, very easy definition of faith, but we'll come through and try to define faith. Faith is found in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's two words in here. We have the word faith, okay, there. That means belief, trust, confidence. You find that word in another spot in chapter 10 and verse 39. You find it. So we're there in chapter 11 and verse 1. So go back to verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that, guess what, believe. That word believe is the same word as faith in 11:1. So you see that there's faith. Faith, another synonym would kind of be belief. All right, in Acts chapter 17, I'll read another verse and let's see if you can figure out where in Acts 17 and verse 31, Acts 17:31, it says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And that verse, that word faith, is translated assurance. And so we're seeing that faith is a belief, it's an assurance. It's something that is very important to us. You'll notice a couple of the words in here, and I think that it helps us define what faith is. Notice in the text, it says, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's two words, substance and evidence. And what's interesting is both of those words deal with two different types of worlds. First, you have this, the word substance. The word substance is a scientific word. All right. In the Greek, it is hypostasis. All right. Hypostasis. So there is a antonym. All right. In English, you have synonyms. All right. So if I said a synonym of like, I like this, a synonym would be I appreciate it. I love it. There's different words that are similar. Okay. So what is an antonym of a word? It means it is the opposite. Okay. So guess what is the opposite of substance? Hypostasis. It's a scientific word, hypothesis. It's the opposite of what the Bible is saying. So what's a hypothesis? It's a guess, right? A theory. So let's take the opposite to help us to understand what faith is. Faith is not a theory. It is not a guess. Right? What it's saying is, the idea, the Greek behind it is hypostasis. That means it is sure. It is bedrock. It's a substance. It's something I can bank on. It's something I can count on. It's not just a guess. It's just a theory. And that's what the world wants you to say about faith. And we're going to come to it because all faith is built on this. And it's not a guess. It is not a theory. It is not just something that's there. That's just, and especially in today's day and age, you know what all? Hey, that's fine for you. All right, young people, some of you, that's what you say. You come to church, you're like, hey, that's what they believe. Actually, if it's based on this, it's what God believes and what he says. It's substance. So we said there's two words in defining this idea, the right type of faith. We said there's the word substance, and that's the scientific. It's a scientific term. The opposite is hypothesis. What's the other word there? Evidence. So what is evidence? Evidence is a legal term. In the Greek, that's a legal term. In fact, there was a pastor many years ago in his seminary study. He was studying classical Greek. And this was interesting to me. So in his study, he found that word evidence when he was studying classical Greek, and there was a philosopher and writer in classical Greek called Plato. P-L-A, not Plato, all right, Plato. P-L-A-T-O. And if you look him up, he's a classical Greek writer and philosopher. And in his writings, there's a writing called The Trial of Socrates. And in The Trial of Socrates, this pastor, when he was doing his study in classical Greek, he found this word evidence 23 times. Because guess what? It was a law paper talking about people coming in and testifying and bringing evidence. So are you seeing what it is? It's very important then I have a scientific term that says faith isn't some hypothesis or theory. It is a substance. It is solid. And then I have a legal term. And the legal term says that faith is something that is eyewitnessed or testified to. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The definition that I come up with is learning to rely on the written word of God, despite circumstances or despite feelings, and learning to wait on God for what is in store in the future. That is my definition of faith. Faith is learning to rely on the written word of God, despite circumstances or feelings, and learning to wait on what God has for me in store in the future. One man, H.I. Ironside, said this about faith. Faith in what God has declared gives the soul absolute assurance and firm conviction of the reality of things which the natural eye has never seen. C.H. Spurgeon said this about faith. He said, in matters relating to the body, we feel first and then we believe. For instance, I place my hand over the fire and I walk, or I leave it there and I'm like, whoa, that's hot. I feel first and then I believe. But this is what Spurgeon says. But in things relating to the soul, you believe first and you feel and see afterwards. In the spiritual world, if God said it, it's enough. That's faith. It's demonstrated to us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. What it's telling us is a faith will act. A faith will be demonstrated. A faith will not sit dormant. A faith that is alive can be seen by others. Therefore, the world should recognize the Christian. By it, the elders obtained a good report. So what I ask you is, do those around you know that you're a Christian? If not, you are lacking in your growth in faith. Why? Because faith obtains a good report. It is seen, it is evidenced in your life. The world should recognize the Christian. It is evident in their life that something is different. There's a story in 1958. I thought this was a funny story. America had the first commercial jetliner in 1958 that took its flight with Boeing. It was the Boeing 707. A month after the first flight of the Boeing 707, and that was the first commercial jetliner. They had other, and you'll understand it, that was the first commercial jetliner. There was a month after that, there was a traveler that was on another plane. It was a piston-engined, propeller-driven plane. It was a DC-6, you know, so it had the propellers and it was piston-driven. And there was two riders on this DC-6, and so they got talking after the flight took off in the air, and what was amazing to the one person was that the person right across the aisle was an engineer for Boeing. So they got talking about, hey, did you hear about the 707, the commercial jetliner that just took off? And the engineer began speaking at length about the extensive testing Boeing had done on the jet engine, that they did. He went into detail about the engine test, the plane test, all kinds of the aeronautics test. Man, he talked for a while. He recounted Boeing's experience with engines from B-17s to B-52s. When the traveling companion, when the engineer got done, the traveling companion then said, you know, have you flown yet on the 707. The engineer just looked and said, well, you know what? I think I'm going to wait until it's been in service a little longer. You know what that person did not have? Faith. Right? He could talk about faith, but that's what some of us, you talk faith, but your life doesn't back it up. Your life doesn't back up. And again, when we come to the idea of faith, faith scripturally is believing and obeying this book. So every time that you see the word faith, remember, what is it, 21 times or whatever that it's found in Hebrews chapter 11? It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Replace it and just say, now, believing and obeying God's word is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed. What does that mean? Through believing and obeying the word of God, I see that the worlds were framed by the word of God. You go to verse 4, by faith, Abel. What does that mean? By believing and obeying the written word of God, Abel offered unto God. I know it's a little longer phrase. It's a lot easier to say faith. But sometimes you put that word out there and you don't even understand what it means. Faith, biblically, is believing and obeying the written word of God. That's what faith is. And so when we do against the written word of God, you are lacking in what? Faith. Your faith is evidenced by your belief and your obedience to the word of God. That is the right type of faith. So thirdly, in our message this morning, we have more points, but we'll finish them this evening. So thirdly, we pick up, then we said there's the requirement of faith, and that's the end of chapter 10. We have the right type of faith, that's verses 1, 2, and 3. And then in chapter 11 and verses 4 through basically 31, you have the reality of faith. And it breaks it down, and I'm not going to break down every person, but what I wanted you to do, as we're studying this idea of faith, what I want to do, this chapter is given us to show us there's a better way. How do we apply faith? The reality of faith is real faith is seen by indicators. And so I want to give you four. We'll probably only get two or three of them this morning. First of all, look at the lives of Abel and Enoch. In verse 4 and 5, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And what was his testimony? That he pleased God. And you have to go back to the book of Genesis, and that's where in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, you read about Abel, and you read about Cain, and you see that Abel, he followed God's way, and so that was by faith. He believed and he acted in obedience to what God told him to do, and Cain, guess what? He may have said, I have faith in God, but it was evidence that he didn't and that he disobeyed. Enoch obeyed God when there was wickedness all around. So the reality of faith, first of all, real faith is diligent. Is diligent. If you read in this passage about Abel and about Enoch, what you find is that they were diligent in their work. What do we mean by that? In the lives of Abel and Enoch, we see that they were searching out. It says, and I see that in verse 6, because we have Abel and we have Enoch, and then it kind of says, it wraps up and it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe this is referring back to Abel and Enoch, that those two diligently sought God. So how did they diligently seek God? Well, Abel, he sought God diligently and following God's way of worship. God has a way to come to him. And some of you sitting here, you have gone your own way, and we'll touch on just a little bit of salvation here. Because you think that you can, in your own good deeds, get to heaven. You are walking in the way of Cain. Cain said, wait a minute. God said, I've got to sacrifice this. Wait, I can come up with my own way. And man, for centuries, for millennia, has come up with his own way to get to heaven. His own way to come to God. And God says, no. Faith says, I will do it God's way. Flesh and the world says, I will do it my way. All right, you and Frank Sinatra. All right, you can do it your way. But guess what? Your way is not God's way. God says you must come to him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what does Abel teach us? Abel teaches us that the proper way, I diligently work in my life at coming to God his way. So are you doing that? Enoch teaches us this. Enoch teaches us to be diligent in following God's way in a wicked world. You have no idea what Enoch's world was like. You could study some in history. I can study some in history, but this is what I know. That was pre-flood. It was pre-Noah, during Noah's time, a little bit before Noah's time. And guess what we know about Noah's time according to Genesis? Every imagination of their heart was only wicked continually. So you say, oh, you know what? I just have a hard time worshiping God and having a relationship with God. Talk to Enoch. Enoch was diligent. And your faith is shown. And this is what we're getting into the practical. That's where Hebrews chapter 11 is continuing the same idea, the same thought, the whole way through the book of Hebrews. And that is, there's a better way. And what's the better way? Believing in Christ and pursuing Christ in your life. And that means after salvation. And guess what that means? By faith. I diligently seek him. Do you see what Hebrews 11:6 says? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does diligence imply? Effort, doesn't it? And some of you, anything keeps you out of church. Some of you, we hand you an outline to fill out little blanks. You can't even do that on Sunday morning. You can't even fill out a blank. Oh, I have faith. You have faith in yourself. You have faith in a whole bunch of things, but you don't have faith in God's word. You can't even be diligent in studying God's word. Oh, it's just so hard. Really? Talk to Enoch. Talk to people in the past that have given their life for this book and given their life for Christianity. You don't have it hard. You've made it hard because you're filled with self. You're filled with the world. You're filled with your flesh. You're carnal. And carnal Christianity is not the way of faith. The way of faith is diligent. We see the reality of faith. Real faith is diligent. Secondly, look at in verse 7 and verse 8. Real faith is obedient. So what is evidence that you are moving ahead in the better way in your faith? That's what, remember, the book of Hebrews is about. It's saying to grow in your faith. That's the better way. So how diligent are you? Abel and Enoch were diligent. They sought God, and God rewarded them. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 and 8, we see two men that were obedient. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So what is that? Faith. Moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house. He moved by faith. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Remember that idea of faith that we mentioned about Spurgeon? Spurgeon said, in your body, you feel and you see, and that way you know. In the spiritual world, that's not how it is. You move, and then many times you feel and you see. It's evidence right here in chapter 11 and verse 7 and 8. Real faith is marked by obedience. It's seen in the life of Noah and Abraham. Noah obeyed God in building that which would deliver him from that which he had never seen. You'd say, oh, wait a minute, it'd be real easy. You do know that it never had rained. And God came to Noah and he said right at the start, hey, Noah, I need you to build an ark. It's going to rain. It's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, sure. Say, oh, that's easy. You've seen rain. It had never rained. Ever. Oh. So that's why when God comes to you and asks you, you know what he asked some of you to do? To obey. What does he ask you to do? This morning we saw a young man, 9 years old, follow the Lord in obeying his command of what? Getting baptized. Say, I don't understand it. I don't care if you don't understand it. We'll try to help you. But God says to believe and then be baptized. And so guess what you should do? Say, I'm saved. I saw that up there. I don't understand it all. We'll sit and explain it to you. But if God said do it, I'm going to do it. That's obedience. And that is a faith that is growing. When God tells you something to do, you don't have to have all the reasons. You don't have to have everything listed out. Why? My faith rests on the written word of God. And we can show you from God's word that God instructs us to be saved and then to be baptized. The reality of faith is real faith is diligent. Real faith is obedient. Abraham obeyed not knowing the exact details of the plan. Abraham obeyed not understanding the how the plan would be fulfilled. So I ask you, how obedient are you to the commands of God in your life? How is your obedience to God's word and commands revealed in your life? Have you followed the Lord in baptism? Have you joined a body of believers in membership? Are you regularly submitting to the Lord in relation to this world's entertainment and philosophy? God has thoughts about all of that. God has thoughts about how you act and how separated you are and how close you are to this world and how you sin influences you. And you need to say and come to God. Real faith says, I am diligently pursuing God and I am obedient to God. And I wonder how obedient you are. I wonder how diligent you are. And by that, you can see how strong your faith is. The last one that I'll talk on this morning is found in verse 17. Look at verse 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son. So what is evidence of real faith? Real faith is diligent. Real faith is obedient. Real faith is sacrificial. A right type of faith, a true faith, a godly faith, is willing to lay things on the line. And that means some of you sitting here that ride in off the buses, I ask you, what are you willing to sacrifice for God? So who have you told in your community, in your school, that you're a Christian? You say, oh, I can't do that. They'll make fun of me. Real faith will sacrifice. Why? Because it has a higher purpose and a higher call. It's this word. Real faith is willing to give up things for his cause. Because he asked, and he deserves everything. And I ask you this morning, what type of faith do you have then? Has God asked you to give up something? Has he asked you? Because real faith is evidence by being diligent. Real faith is evidence by being obedient. But real faith is also evidence by what you sacrifice. And that's why in America today, this is what I can tell you. We have weak faith, weak Christianity, because we're not willing to even give up our sorry music. We're not willing to give up our friendships of this world. We're not willing to give up a dollar bill for God's cause. And that's why we have such weak faith. I have read of Christians that are in China that are under the threat of being thrown in jail for their life, under the threat of being thrown in concentration camps, and they are on their knees praying for American churches because they say we have sorry faith. Because they're willing to sacrifice. But some of you, you can't sacrifice some article of clothing. You can't do it. You can't sacrifice some CD or some iPod. You can't sacrifice some membership to some nasty club or whatever. Oh, but I have faith. No, you don't. You have faith in yourself. You have faith in your good works. But the real type of faith, the requirement is that there's substance and there's evidence. Scientifically and legally, this book is true. It's solid. It's sound. And you can bank your life on it. And real faith will be growing in you. Why? Because faith is a better way. It's a better way. And faith is evidenced in your life by being diligent, by being obedient, and by being sacrificial. An evangelist wrote this. He said, stand in faith, even when you can't see your way. Stand in faith, even when you feel like you can't face another day. Stand in faith, even when the tears want to flow down from your eyes. Stand in faith, knowing that God will always provide. Stand in faith, even when you feel that all hope is gone. Stand in faith, knowing that he is always there for you to lean on. Stand in faith, hold on and be strong, for he is still on the throne. Stand in faith. Even when it's hard to believe, stand in faith and believe that he's already made the way. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So stand in faith, because you already have the victory. This morning we tried to introduce a better way, a way of faith. Faith is how you began the Christian life. Doubt, fear, and this world tell you to rely on yourself and your own way to get to heaven. However, the Bible indicates to us that we must come to God his way. By faith, accept Christ's finished work. That is what salvation is. Have you put your faith in Christ's sacrifice? And then have you picked up with your Christian life through the life of faith? Or did you get saved through faith, and you've started your life in the Christian life through flesh? God, have mercy on us. Because we began by faith, and it's the best way. And we can continue in faith in our Christian walk because it's the best way. Don't build your life after salvation in the flesh. We sing a song and it says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You know what the Bible is saying? You began in faith, continue in it. Heads bowed, eyes closed.